Now then, for you that are visiting with us, we're studying Pilgrim's Progress in our Sunday school class, and it's been a real blessing this far. We're reading it a little bit at a time, and then I'm trying to explain the various things that various characters and so forth that come up. So today we'll begin reading on on page 18. And I'll read through page 21. Page 18, and then I'll go all the way over to the top of page 21. Now, let me just say, Pilgrim's Progress, just as a matter of review, it's good for us to review once in a while, is a story of a Christian, a person being saved. He has a big sack on his back. He wants to get rid of it. It's a heavy load, and he can't get rid of it. That sack speaks of the load of sin that an unsaved sinner has when the Holy Spirit convicts him of sin. And he comes to, a man comes along and tells him, no, he finds a book, I believe it is, isn't it? And it tells him about a celestial city. And he starts out for that celestial city. Of course, that stands for heaven. And he tries to get his family to go with him, and they won't go with him. He has to go by himself. He's ridiculed, mocked, and so forth. And so, finally, one day, after falling into the slough of despond and having a number of difficulties, coming by the hill of morality, where Mr. Legality lives, that is, the law, trying to be saved by the law, Mr. Evangelist, who is his pastor, tells him that he doesn't need the law to be saved, that Christ kept the law for him. And so he comes to the wicket gate, or that's an old English word that means the straight gate or the narrow gate. And that is salvation itself. And last time he just came into the gate. And the interesting thing, and some of you asked me about this after Sunday school was over last week, when he came to the gate, Mr. Goodwill was standing there, and he said he wanted to come in. And when he said that, Mr. Goodwill took a hold of him and yanked him through the gate. And that's talking about how the greatest danger for a person being saved is right at the time of his salvation experience, because the devil most of the time attacks him the hardest there. And so Mr. Goodwill, who represents the Lord Jesus in this allegory, took hold of him and pulled him through. Knowing that, and then he told him once he was through, the devil could never pull him out again. He was there for good. So let's begin on page 18 at where it says good, just about a third of the way down the page. That is an abbreviation for goodwill. Goodwill, an open door is set before thee, and no man can shut it. Christian, now I begin to reap the benefits of my hazards. Goodwill, but how is it that you came alone? Christian, because none of my neighbors saw their danger as I saw mine. Goodwill, did any of them know of your coming? Christian, yes, my wife and children saw me at the first and called after me to turn again. Also, some of my neighbors stood crying and calling after me to return. But I put my fingers in my ears and so came on my way. Goodwill, but did none of them follow you to persuade you to go back? Christian, yes, both obstinate and pliable. But when they saw that they could not prevail, obstinate went railing back, but pliable came with me a little way. Goodwill, but why did he not come through? Christian, we indeed came both together until we came at the slough of despond, into the which we also suddenly fell. And then was my neighbor pliable discouraged and would not adventure farther. Wherefore, getting out again on the side next to his own house, he told me I should possess the brave country alone for him. So he went his way, and I came mine, he after obstinate, and I to this gate. Goodwill. Then said Goodwill, alas, poor man, is the celestial glory of so small esteem with him that he counteth it not worth running the hazard of a few difficulties to obtain it? Christian, truly said Christian, I have said the truth of Pliable. And if I should also say all the truth of myself, it will appear there is no betterment betwixt him and myself. 'Tis true he went back to his own house, but I also turned aside to go into the way of death, being persuaded thereto by the carnal argument of one Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Goodwill. Oh, did he light upon you? What? He would have had you a sought for ease at the hands of Mr. Legality. They are both of them a very cheat. But did you take his counsel? Christian, yes, as far as I durst. I went to find out Mr. Legality until I thought that the mountain that stands by his house would have fallen upon my head. Wherefore, there I was forced to stop. Goodwill, that mountain has been the death of many, and will be the death of many more. 'Tis well you escaped being by it dashed to pieces. And that mountain is the law. And Mr. Legality wanted him to be saved by keeping the law. Christian, why, truly, I do not know what had become of me there had not Evangelist, that is his pastor, happily met me again as I was musing in the midst of my dumps. But 'twas God's mercy that he came to me again, or else I had never come hither. But now I am come, such a one as I am, more fit indeed for death by that mountain than thus to stand talking with my Lord. But oh, what a favor is this to me, that yet I am admitted entrance here. Goodwill. We make no objections against any, notwithstanding all that they have done before they came hither. They in no wise are cast out. And therefore, good Christian, come a little way with me, and I will teach thee about the way thou must go. Look before thee. Dost thou see this narrow way? That is the way thou must go. It was cast up by the patriarchs, prophets, Christ, and his apostles, and it is as straight as a rule can make it. This is the way thou must go. Christian. But, said Christian, are there no turnings nor windings by which a stranger may lose his way? Goodwill. Yes, there are many ways, but down upon this, or that come down and touch this. And they are crooked and wide. But thus thou mayest distinguish the right from the wrong, the right only being straight and narrow. Then I saw in my dream that Christian asked him further if he could not help him off with his burden that was upon his back, for as yet he had not got rid thereof, nor could he by any means get it off without help. He told him, as to thy burden, to be content to bear it until thou comest to the place of deliverance, for there it will fall from thy back of itself. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. So the other told him that by that he was got some distance from the gate, he would come at the house of the interpreter, at whose door he should knock, and he would show him excellent things. Then Christian took his leave of his friend, and he again bid him Godspeed. Then he went on till he came at the house of the interpreter, where he knocked over and over. At last one came to the door and asked who was there. Christian, sir, here is a traveler who was bid by an acquaintance of the good man of this house to call here for my profit. I would therefore speak with the master of the house. So he called for the master of the house, who, after a little time, came to Christian and asked him what he would have. Christian, sir, said Christian, I am a man that am come from the city of destruction, and am going to Mount Zion, and I was told by the man that stands at the gate at the head of this way that if I called here, you would show me excellent things, such as would be an help to me on my journey. Interpreter. Then said the interpreter, come in. I will show thee that which will be profitable to thee. So he commanded his man to light the candle and bid Christian follow him. So we'll stop there and try to deal with that passage in the lesson today. The first thing that we note, and by the way, I failed to point this out, but this is one of the greatest classics of Christian literature. This is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, it is the most, it is the best-selling Christian book outside the Bible of all time. More copies of this book have been sold than any other book besides the Bible as far as Christian books are concerned. But anyway, after Pilgrim came to the gate and began to be called Christian, he found fellowship in the way. Who is our fellowship with as Christians? Even if we're locked up in a prison or if we're on a desert island and nobody else is there, who is our fellowship with? The Lord Jesus, of course, and goodwill is the allegorical name for the Lord Jesus here. Well, he found fellowship as he walked, as he began to walk the narrow way, and the Lord Jesus, of course, John 10:11, in that verse, he says, He is the good shepherd. He shepherds us. He fellowships with us, too. And goodwill gives Pilgrim encouragement here. He begins to speak to him. And he says an open way. Let me go back a little bit. He says here that as he begins to speak, he says he gives him a sovereign assurance concerning the security of this way or this highway that he's on. And then he exhorts him to fulfill his personal responsibility by means of pressing onward and forward along the way. And you know, a lot of people are really confused about sovereignty and responsibility. And here this man, the Lord Jesus tells him right off, he gives him the sovereign assurance that he will never lose his salvation. But at the same time, he says, you must obey your responsibilities. You have certain responsibilities, one of which is to persevere in salvation. We're not only preserved forever, we must persevere in salvation as well, and he tells him that. But anyway, he tells Christian, he says, an open way has been set before you. And I believe that Bunyan must have had in mind Revelation 3:8 here. You probably remember that or will when I remind you of it. I know thy works, the Lord Jesus says. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and so forth. So this is the open door, I'm sure, that he referred to. And what he meant here was that free access to this narrow way ahead was guaranteed that this road would never be closed by anyone who attacked him, anyone or anything that attacked him. And then, all this time he was trying to get rid of his burden. And so now he sees the way, the straight and narrow way, providing its first benefits. He was promised benefits if he would become a Christian. And so now he finds the first benefits. First of all, he was delighted in by Goodwill's assurance of sovereign protection. What a blessing it is to know that the Lord Jesus says to all of his Christians, all of his pilgrims, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, this gave him confidence. And this confidence would, as we're going to see, will grow substantially as he goes along the way toward the celestial city. Augustus Toplady, who wrote Rock of Ages, the hymn writer, wrote a poem, it's another hymn, that expresses what Christian was experiencing here. That hymn says, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. He's rejoicing that he's preserved eternally in his salvation. Well, then in talking with Goodwill, Christian reviews his travels thus far, his pilgrimage thus far. And this account, as he looks back, is not like those that he gave evangelists before he came through the gate. Remember, he reviewed his journey a couple of times or three times with him, but this is not the way he reviewed it with evangelists, nor with obstinate, nor with pliable, nor with Mr. Worldly Wise Man, the liberal preacher. that he stands for. But now he tells it a different way because he has a new, what we might call a gospel orientation. He looks at life, he looks at things a lot differently through spiritual eyes now. And he was especially appreciative of the mercy of evangelist, his pastor, who was there on many occasions to exhort him and even to reprove him and to keep him on the straight and narrow way. And then, of course, he was also appreciative of goodwill and his gracious favor. He calls goodwill my Lord here because he's the man who granted him the entrance to the way of life. Well, then he gives a little bit of information about his family. He says his wife and his children, along with his neighbors, sadly refused to flee from the city of destruction, his hometown. And so he had to close his ears and force himself to keep going down the road. Many of us have had that experience when our families have turned against us as we tried to follow Christ. Sometimes you have to, figuratively at least, close your ears and keep going to them. And then he also reviewed the various hindrances he'd had along the way. We saw in studying this that being a Christian is not easy. It's not a rose garden that the Lord promised us. Obstinate and pliable, those were two great trials that he had. Those sorry friends, quote-unquote friends, worked on him all the time they were with him. And then he came to the Slough of Despond. He and Pliable fell into depression, spiritual depression there. And then especially Mr. Worldly Wise Man, the slick, polished, liberal preacher, or maybe we could say the seminary professor, the liberal seminary professor. All of these people attempted to talk Christian out of going on to what Bunyan calls here the brave country, the land where only valiant pilgrims are spiritually courageous enough to gain entrance. But in spite of all of this difficulty, and in spite of his confession of his failings, the blessing is that Goodwill still encouraged this new Christian concerning the process he'd made thus far. All of us failed. All of us go wrong on our pilgrimage. The Lord Jesus is there, and he encourages us as long as we're truly on the way. Then he talks about, reviewing his experience, he reviews God's rescuing mercy. He said, I'm really not any better than Pliable because I fell out along the way too. I got led into the way of death, as he described seeing Mr. Legality. And yet he was grateful because it was mercy alone that was brought to him through Evangelist, his pastor, that kept him from being dashed in pieces by the law in this false way that he went. And now he exults in sovereign grace. And he's going to do that again and again as he progresses along the highway of salvation. So what is the application of all of this, this review? It may seem repetitive. But nevertheless, it's for the purpose a pilgrim bringing praise to the Lord. And he raised an Ebenezer. Can anybody tell me what Ebenezer means? Do we just read that and not know what it means? Or does anybody know what it means? Do we just sing that? All right. It means literally, that's right, as far as it goes, but it means literally, thus far the Lord has helped us. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Look at 1 Samuel 7:2. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. Well, I don't know. I'm 7:12. I knew something was wrong there. 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpe and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, and here's the biblical interpretation, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, or thus far has the Lord helped us. And I want you to turn in your hymn books to a hymn, and maybe you'll appreciate it, number 17. Maybe you'll appreciate it more this time than ever before. Number 17 is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I want us to look at verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2 of this. It says, Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Now that's where this hymn came from. It came from 1 Samuel 7:12, and that's the reference that Christian has in mind here when he says that he offers this review and praise to Goodwill and to Evangelist. And he says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. We need to do that every once in a while, don't we? In fact, daily. Daily, here I raise mine Ebenezer. I've made it this far. I've made it to this point because of the help of God. And praise the Lord for it. All right, then Goodwill, who represents the Lord Jesus, explains what lies ahead on this road of the Christian life for the pilgrim. For those who arrive at the wicket gate, or those who are converted, those who are saved, they in no wise will be cast out. Now, I'm going to quote this verse in one of my sermons today, but let's turn to it and look at it here. John 6:37. I dare say that many of you have this as a favorite scripture or one of your top five favorite scriptures. John 6:37. I never forget talking to a Church of God preacher, and he just really loved to get after me about, oh, you Baptists believe once saved, always saved, and you don't believe you can lose your salvation. And he'd say, give me chapter and verse in the Bible about that. And I would always say John 10:27-29, but then the next one I would give him would be John 6:37, where the Lord Jesus says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So, Goodwill, or the Lord Jesus, promises never to cast us out once we're through the wicket gate. And he says that all who enter this gate shall be directed along the King's highway. Look at Isaiah 35:8-9. Isaiah 35:8-9. I believe this is one of the verses that's at the base of Bunyan talking about the Christian life as a highway, as a way. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not enter therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. It's talking about the way of the Christian life. Well, Goodwill tells Christian here that this way was built upon by the patriarchs and the prophets and Jesus Christ and the apostles. In other words, the highway of redemption for fallen men was begun and built up by the patriarchs, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they're called in Exodus 2:23-24. It was confirmed by the prophets, and who could read Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, without seeing the confirmation of salvation in that book? And then it was established by Jesus Christ. Let me read Matthew 1:1 right here. Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That is the gospel, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it was proclaimed by the apostles. And all of Paul's writings and the other apostles tell us about the Christian life and about the gospel of salvation, about the cross we're going to preach on this morning. Well, he also describes this as the straight way and the right way. And you know the word straight, we get that confused a lot of times. It is spelled here and in Matthew 7. Now, if my English teacher saw that and didn't know the Bible, she'd think I was ignorant, couldn't spell straight. But this is the word the Word of God uses. Here is a word that is very similar with which people get this one confused today. This one straight means difficult, narrow, hard. That's what the straight way is, and the right way. Goodwill, the Lord Jesus points out here that there are other ways. There are many scriptures that tell us about these other ways. For example, in Proverbs, Solomon says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's another way. That's a highway. Well, he points out here that these other ways, these other streets or lanes or highways, there are many of them, but they're crooked and they're wide. But none of these detours are straight. They all, it says, butt onto the road, or they all veer off, detour off in various directions. None of them are straight. And, of course, you could include this thought in this if by this you mean morally straight, a straight guy is a morally correct person, morally right person. But these detours are not straight. They're crooked and they're wide enough for anybody to get on and everybody to get on. And there's a lot of people on the broad way today, aren't there? These byways seem most likely to appeal to Christians when they get in a tight and they begin to murmur and complain about how tough things are. It's awfully easy to think, well, this looks like a shortcut. It cuts across and comes back over here. A lot of times we murmur about how strict the way might be. Again, these side roads, these byways begin to look good to us. But the Lord says you must not compromise in walking this way. He also says this is the way that leads to deliverance. He said, further down this road, you'll come to the house of the interpreter. And there you will get basic teaching, foundational instruction. In other words, you'll get greater understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus. You'll get a clearer vision of the grace of the Lord. Now, you know, when the Lord saved me, if you would have said, what do you think about grace? I would have said, well, yeah, I believe you're saved by grace. And that means that I didn't have to do anything to be saved. But that's about all I knew about grace. You know, since I've been a Christian, I've found out there are just worlds and worlds of wonderful things involved in the grace of God that we can never fully comprehend or know. And so he found this out. And Goodwill told him he would find this as he traveled away. Well, he says, when you get to the house of the interpreter and he shows you this clearer vision of grace, then your load will be finally lifted and it'll be replaced with assurance and stability. He says it's the way that demands earnestness. If you look there, that's what Goodwill says to Christian. This is a way that demands earnestness. Let's talk about the phrase girding up his loins. We laugh. That's kind of quaint language today, but that's what's involved here. Girding up his loins means, all that means is, let me just confess this. Sometimes when I have an off minute, I'll sit down and in my lazy boy and lean back. And you know what I like to do after I eat supper? I loosen my belt. I know that's wrong because that makes me kind of want to fill that space up maybe the next time I eat. But when I get up to go to work, I gird up my loins. That means I tighten the belt, pull up the cinch, and go. And that's the picture here, girding up your loins. In biblical usage, they had these long flowing robes, and they had this cloth belt on the inside one, or on the outside one. And whenever they got ready to walk, they tightened that up. They girded up their loins, got ready to walk. And so he was, in girding up his loins, Christian here, seriously prepared for the journey ahead. However, he needed a lot more than just resolve for this trip. He had to be girded with truth and holiness. And I want us to look at a couple of scriptures there. Ephesians 6:14 is one of them. Ephesians 6:14. This is probably where Bunyan picked this phrase up out of the Word of God. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now look at 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. The point is, this girding up of the loins means we need to get serious about the trip that we're on, the traveling we're going to have to do. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then the last thing he tells him here is that this is the way that leads to the house of the interpreter. I'm anxious to get to the interpreter's house because this is a real blessing to find out who he is and what he does. But anyway, goodwill, the Lord Jesus tells him that this friend, this interpreter, this friend of real pilgrims will reveal profitable and wonderful things to the Christian. He is a great comforter. He is a great teacher. And who might that be? Can you tell me who that, with all the hints I've just given you, who might this interpreter be? Marshall? Nope, not evangelist. He is a comforter, but he is not this one right here. Who knows? Mitchell? No, Jesus Christ is goodwill here. He is a comforter, that's true, but that's not who the interpreter is. All right, Kobe. The Holy Spirit, that's right. And now, don't just take my word for it. Look with me at John 14:26. John 14:26. We're going to look at several right along in here. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now look at 15:26. Still talking about the same person. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. One more. John 16:13-14. 16:13-14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, the interpreter is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us comfort. How does the Holy Spirit comfort us? Does he come to us in dreams at night? Does he give us voices from heaven? How does the Holy Spirit, what? Through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, the interpreter, works through the Word of God to encourage us and comfort us and instruct us, teach us. And so the goodwill, the Lord Jesus is telling Christian that he is now going to have revealed to him or disclosed to him some of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to close by having you turn to Matthew 13, 10 and 11 that mention these mysteries, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, that is, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, from him shall be taken even that he hath. So, one of the great things a Christian has, and if you're a Christian, this applies to you, is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is teach us the things of Christ. He comforts us for the trials of life. All of these things, and other things we're going to see as we talk about the interpreter next time. Now, our Pentecostal friends often, they're fond of saying, I heard you were saved last week. And you've said, yes, I was. And they say, that's great. Now you need something more. You need to get the Holy Ghost. And to them we would say, no, if you have the Lord Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Romans 8:7 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And so this man, Christian, has the Holy Spirit. And next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk about Christian's visit to interpreter's house. That is 2 weeks. Next Sunday, our missionary, Brother Calvin Gardner, will have the Sunday school time and show us his pictures of his work in Brazil. Now, maybe you have a question or a comment about something we covered today before we go. Anybody, did I thoroughly confuse you? Yes, ma'am. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us of sin in our lives also. Correct. I was trying to bring up the verse in the Gospel of John that says, He shall convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. So, yes, I left out. However, I don't think, did Goodwill tell Pilgrim that here, or did I just miss it? I don't remember what he did, but that's true. That's what. All right, good. What else? Anybody else have a question or a comment? Yes, ma'am. Yes. All right. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. I come to this point and I praise God that He has brought me safe thus far. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by Thy grace I come. Explains that, you know, out of 1 Samuel 7:12. Now, I'm trying to remember right offhand, Samuel, what the context was there. Let's get that 7:12. Let's see. They defeated, the Israelites defeated the Philistines. And so they were recognizing it was the grace of God that brought them this far. So they said, they raised the stone, they raised their Ebenezer, they praised God for bringing them this far. And that's why, when we're singing that, we're saying, as of this moment, I praise God that He's brought me thus far to this moment. Scott?
So when he says he took a stone, Ebenezer kind of like
a monument.
A memorial?
Yes, a memorial. A monument, right. All right, well, we're going to have to stop because we're getting into this long-winded Sunday school teacher's getting into the preacher's preaching time. So let's stand together and have a word of prayer.